I want to invite you to Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to land, just a few verses from Mark 1. And I got to tell you too, Wendy, when you sang that song with the children, you sang in the key of the next song. You actually sang it in G. So just it's amazing just how the realms do that. Just blend everything together, even the key of the song. Fantastic. This summer, we are focusing on some aspects of worship. We've covered some of the obvious things about worship for followers of Jesus, for the worshiping community. Things like praise and prayer, recognizing the greatness, the awesomeness, the holiness as well of God, cultivating relationship with God through listening, cultivating relationship with God through talking, cultivating relationship with God through prayer. The greatest commandment, Matthew 22, is to love God with all of our being. And the second commandment is like it, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we've also highlighted in the last number of weeks the importance of gathering together regularly on Sunday as well as during the week, and the importance of praying for each other, praying with each other. Unfortunately, I'm going to address today two disservices that I believe that the church has done when it comes to worship and the following Jesus. The first, and I've probably spoken to it briefly before, but I believe we've done a terrible disservice to God by substituting the word music with the word worship at the exclusion of other things. So you understand it's okay to recognize that when we sing, we are worshiping God. But it's been done to such an extent that that is the form of worship that has been called worship, while all the rest has been called other things. And we need in the church, and I'll tell you this too. Can I be super honest with you? It's a good idea. It doesn't matter where I go. And I can teach and preach on this stuff. And people will go, yeah, you know, there's probably some truth to that. Yeah, yeah. And then after I leave, it just doesn't matter. People just carry on right back. While I'm around, there's a little bit of self-consciousness about, oh, Randall's here, we better call it music instead of worship. But I want to tell you that this is because I believe this is what we understand from the Word of God. That worship is our lives, or worship ought to be our lives. Absolutely everything that we do can be, in our relationship with God, part of our worship to Him. And music, in fact, is something that I am excluding from talking about explicitly over the summer as a theme for worship, because you don't need to hear that. We don't need to hear that music is a form of worship. What we need to hear is that music is not the only form of worship that ought to be called worship. Got to hear an amen? Amen. Woo! Thank you. Instead, we've highlighted other activities as worship, including, in the last couple of weeks, sharing our faith and helping others who are in need, which so fits as well when we hear about the squatter schools and sharing faith with what opportunity to share faith with the very people that Jesus would be hanging out with. The most important call, the most important invitation I would suggest that any one of us has ever received has been the invitation to follow Jesus. Can I get another amen? The greatest invitation, the most important call that you and I could ever have received or ever will receive will be the invitation to follow Jesus. I need to remember that. You and I need to keep remembering that. When things seem to be going perfectly, when things seem to be going well in life, and other calls in our lives are good, maybe we get a call to a great job, maybe we get a call to have lunch with our favorite person. Maybe we get a call that's some great news about health. And I will give you an update about Tarina, my wife, that this week we had her regular oncology appointment, which she has every few months. And praise the Lord, after 3 years of continuing to live with cancer, it remains dormant. So we praise God. The word that... the oncologist used was sluggish. So we praise the Lord that the cancer is sluggish. We praise the Lord that the cancer is sleeping. We would like for the cancer to do more than sleep, less than sleep. But we praise God because even in the midst of whatever it is, our first and primary call is to follow Jesus. That is the greatest call that we could ever receive. So whether the news is good, we need to not get caught up in the good news and forget that our primary call in life is to follow Jesus. And when things are going poorly, so I was just reading this week, the term dry was used. If our lives spiritually seem dry, two recognitions. Number one is God has not left us. God is still as present and among us and with us as ever. And it may be that that dry period is being used for us to continue to cultivate our relationship with God and our side of the relationship with God, if the time is dry. So even when things are not going well, our call is still, the most important call we've ever received is to follow Jesus. Come with me to Mark chapter 1. I don't have any PowerPoint today. I just have 7 verses to read. And these verses come just a little bit before what Wendy read to the children today, early in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. I'll give you a little bit of the background just from the beginning of Mark chapter 1, because this is the beginning of one of the Gospels. And I would suggest to you that if you ever have the opportunity to disciple somebody, and that's one of the greatest joys and pleasures spiritually in life, I would invite you to use the book of Mark. Because the book of Mark is the shortest, and it begins it doesn't begin at the birth of Jesus, but it begins at the ministry of Jesus. And it's very straightforward. It's a great book to use as a tool for discipling. And Mark begins with Jesus' cousin John, the one who was prophesied by Isaiah, prophesying about the coming of Jesus. He's described. And John then baptizes Jesus. And after Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit leads him into a very dry place, which was the wilderness. And in that dry place, of course, for 40 days, he is tempted by the evil one. He's tempted by the devil. And he uses the word of God to speak back to the devil. And then, at the end of that time, verse 12, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And after that time, he was ministered to by the angels. And then verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now, after John, that is John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, and we can find out a little bit more about John, his imprisonment and his death in Mark chapter 6, if you want to reference that. But after John had been taken into custody and he was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom of God exists wherever Jesus is given rule and reign. There's nothing too terribly complicated, although there's a whole lot involved with what the kingdom of God is. This was the great theme of Jesus was about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is about where he is given leadership, where he is given rule and reign. Jesus comes into Galilee. He's proclaiming the good news of God. And he says, the time is nigh. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. Presenced in the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And so he says, turn away and turn to God. Repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the gospel. John's message had been to repent from sin and to get ready for the coming Messiah. And now here he is. And Jesus follows with the call to turn to the good news of the kingdom. Every one of us, I expect, in this room, because you've probably been here more than once, and you've been other places too, I expect everybody in this room has heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the... But bless you, Wendy, and bless you, Reoms, for taking the good news of Jesus to the kind of people that Jesus would take it to, and taking that gospel so that they could have a relationship with Jesus. Bless you. So we've heard the good news of Jesus too. We've heard the message of Jesus, and we've been invited to follow him. And I would suggest that that is the very first, or one of the very first acts of worship, is our response to Jesus when he invites us, when he calls us to follow him. Because worship is about recognizing who or what is most important to us. And worship is about submitting the heart and bending the knee. Literally, as we know, that's what the word means. And so worship is about submitting our lives, bending our wills to him, and recognizing who or what is the most important to us. And idolatry, then, is about putting anything ahead of God. And if we truly put something ahead of God, that becomes idolatry. And we need to repent from that. We need to move away from that and follow God. Let me put this down. Let me read the remaining verses here. As Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Andrew being the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," or fishers of people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. They went away to follow Jesus. I expect this is not the first time that these guys met Jesus. It wasn't as though that they were out in their boats fishing, and I used to think this as a child, but I don't now, that they're out in their boats, and suddenly there was this man who appeared at the beach, and he called out to them, and he said, "Come, follow me." And they had some sort of a Yoda-like force coming from the beach, and Simon says to Andrew, "Dude, do you feel that? Whoa, we've got to follow him." I don't think it was like that. And I very much expect that they had met Jesus prior to this time, because the accounts of Scripture are the inspired word of God, and they are inerrant, I believe, in their original manuscripts, but they don't tell all the details of all the stories. But to be sure, there was and there is a supernatural, spiritual attraction to Jesus. Amen? And bless the Lord that a young Muslim girl, she not being the only one, could be told that Jesus loves you. And nobody ever told me that Jesus loves me. To be able to tell her that Jesus loves you. There is none other like Jesus. There is no other name like Jesus' name. And the activity of the Holy Spirit is far more important and life-changing and life-giving than any imagined force. Amen. At least two of the disciples had already met Jesus. It's recorded in John 1 from verse 35. And that reminds us that typically in our society, people need to hear about Jesus multiple times from more than one real-life, ordinary, authentic follower of Jesus as the Spirit draws them. That's just what we learn, what we've learned. People need to keep hearing about Jesus, and they need to keep seeing it authentically in ordinary people to help them to come to that place of responding when Jesus calls to them and as the Spirit draws them. Now, here's the other misconception that I want to address this morning. From my childhood and through my childhood and through much of my life, I've heard the message from people, especially speaking to children, and this is not what happened this morning, by the way, so let's be clear. But the message is, what you need to do is you need to accept Jesus into your heart so that you can go to heaven. Stop. End of story. And what we've taught people is that the end game, I do play a fair bit of chess, but what we taught people is the end game is you just need to believe in Jesus because he will get you to heaven. Woo! You got your ticket. You're good. Stop. End game. That's it. And what a great reminder just how the Holy Spirit brings us all together today, this morning, as John reminded us of the great omission. And the great omission is, it isn't just that we have been called to recognize or to believe in Jesus for who he is, but rather we have been called, what did Jesus say to the disciples? He said, come follow me. And rather than doing what you've been doing for a living, what you've been spending most of your time doing, I'm going to turn that into a metaphor for you to make fishers of other people. You follow me in order to help other people to follow me as well. There's nowhere that Jesus ever taught, just believe in me, and that's good. You're good. You go to heaven, you got your ticket. It'll be the greatest ticket you've ever purchased ever, better than any concert, right? Better than any event that you could imagine. It's not like that. It's not like that. And we've been invited to follow. Now, I'll speak a little bit more to that. But think in your life, when were you first invited by Jesus to follow him? Can you remember the people who were significant in your life pointing you to Jesus, told you about Jesus, introduced you to Jesus? Maybe it was a relative. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a missionary. Maybe it was a youth pastor or a volunteer in children's ministry. For me, it was my mom, hands down, who had the greatest influence in me to follow Jesus. And I've told you before, going to an Alf Reese meeting, as well as going to summer camp. For many of the very first Christians, the first person who had that influence on them was John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was proclaiming, he was saying, a Messiah is coming. And I'm not even fit to undo the thongs of his sandals because he is God's son. Not only that, but he is God the Son. I don't know if every one of us here in this room has responded to Jesus' invitation to follow him. If you have not, please do not delay. Say yes, and then tell somebody you did, and ask them to help you to grow in your faith. Jesus calls to these fisher guys, young men. They drop their nets because they know in their heads and they know in their hearts Jesus is promised Messiah. And I would suggest that we need to be frequently reminded that we are following Jesus, because believe it or not, sometimes, even among brothers and sisters of churches, sometimes they actually get caught up in disputes and arguments and bickering about things that, if they remembered that the priority is about following Jesus, they would stop and say, hang on, wait a minute. This actually isn't very important for us to be bickering about. You say amen? Because we need to be putting our primary energy into what does it mean for us as a community to be following Jesus and to be making fishers of people. But again, I'll speak to that in a minute or five. It's significant to me that the disciples were invited to follow Jesus together. So in our society, what we've taught by and large, not always, but what we've taught by and large is that You need to get saved individually, and then you become part of the community. What's interesting to me is that Jesus calls these fisher guys together to begin with. And we need to remember that our faith is based on our relationship in community. It's not just about me and Jesus. And that's a message that we need to remind many other people about who have given up the habit of meeting together regularly. To remind them, no, it's not just about you and Jesus. It's about you and the church. And Jesus is the good shepherd and he's the head of the church. We are to be community, helping each other to help other people and each other to grow in their faith. God exists in perfect community in the Trinity. So it's no surprise that he created us from the very beginning to do things together, to follow Jesus together, to worship God together, to meet not just on Sunday, together on a regular basis. I encourage you in response to this morning to be prayerfully considering in what ways you can grow and I can grow in following Jesus in order to help more people to follow Jesus together. I know for me that I need to spend more time with other believers for the purpose of prayerfully considering how we together can share our faith with others that God is directing us to. Does that make sense? Because the concern that I have about the ingrownness and the temptation toward ingrownness of the church is that the more that we meet together as believers, the more that we tend to cloister. The more that we meet together as believers, the more that we get safe together and we lose sight of what Jesus has called us to. What has he called us to? Jesus has called us into ministry together. We've heard his call. He's called us, and then he's called us into ministry together. Jesus said in verse 17, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Jesus was brilliant. Now that might go without saying, but because he's the Son of God. But Jesus was brilliant because he could on the spot, and that was because of the Holy Spirit at work in him, and because he was always communing with the Father and the Spirit, that he was able to direct people so powerfully and so wisely. And so he says to those fisher guys, he says, "I will make you fishers of people. I'll train you. I will make you ministers. I will take ordinary fisher people." Actually, Kendallin is, when are you going? Is going down to Newfoundland on the 29th of this month. And there's a lot. There are a lot of fisher people, right? Fisher dudes, the fishers in Newfoundland. There are lots of them. Jesus said, "I will take ordinary fisher people and I will show you how to do what God wants you to do, which is to make other people to be fishers of people." So Jesus takes their occupation. He turns it into a metaphor on the spot. And he says, "I'm going to help you to become fishers of people. I have called you to follow me, and I'm going to show you how to reach other people to follow me as well." This is the ultimate ministry that we have been called to. So think of whatever it is that has been or is your life work. Give some examples. Maybe you are or you were a teacher. We have a number of teachers and former teachers among us. So Jesus would say to you, "Come follow me, and I will make you teachers of people." If you're a medical practitioner, what would Jesus say to you? He would say, "Well, come follow me, and I will help you toward the healing of people." If you're a farmer, or you were a farmer, Jesus would say, "Come follow me, and I will make you a farmer for people. And I will help you to cultivate." And all the, there are images, of course, from Paul. "And I will help you to feed people." Carpenters, perhaps, or plumbers, or electricians, Jesus would say, come follow me, and I will help you to build up people. I will make you carpenters of men and women. Maybe a mechanic. Jesus says, come follow me, and I will help you as I fix people. You understand, we're not the ones who do the fixing, right? But Jesus is through us. You might be somebody whose primary role was at home, raising children, being a neighbor. I would suggest Jesus would say, you come follow me, and I will make you a spiritual parent of others. Or I will help you to be a neighbor to others. Jesus has not called us just to acknowledge him, stop. Jesus has called us into lives of, according to whatever gifts and abilities that he's given to us, he's called us into a life of reaching more people to come into the kingdom and then growing together. Does that sound right? Some people have gotten the idea that God calls only pastors and missionaries into ministry, and that if you need to get an answer, then you need to talk to the pastor. I guess if that makes me feel good about myself and if it helps my level of security that I need to be needed, okay. But that's not what Jesus taught. Everybody has been called into ministry, and please receive that from him. Amen? That everyone who's a follower of Jesus has been called into following him. And the absolutely wonderful joy of helping each other to grow in him, but the primary call that Jesus has given to us is to help other people to follow him as well. In our society today, we have been taught that we need to keep our faith to ourselves. If you and I were to go to Africa, we would see Jesus plastered all over vans, all over vehicles, all over buildings. It's a totally different culture where the name of Jesus, people are not so ashamed of it. Now, one of the problems, of course, is syncretism because he gets combined with so many other things. But we're at the very opposite. That seems to be what happens when we become a developed nation. That then all the faith stuff, because we are a secular society, gets put aside. And we're to be quiet about Jesus. Jesus says, don't be afraid. We had prayer today about may we not be driven by fear. But we have not been given that sort of a spirit. What spirit have we been given? Power, love, and a sound mind, self-control. Whatever you are good at, whatever gifts you've been given, whatever role and function that you have had in life, whatever abilities you have, whatever skills you have, as we follow Jesus, which is worship, he has blessed us, the Holy Spirit has blessed us, he has apportioned gifts, and that we use all of those things prayerfully to be drawn to people to help them to grow in Christ, and to do it together. God wants you and me to use whatever we're good at, and do not sell yourself short. To use it as an act of worship, to be a blessing and to bring God glory, in order that ultimately the kingdom will spread, that more people will come to follow Jesus. I invite the musicians to come, and I leave you with a twofold challenge. One is individually and as families. That you and I take this and we recognize that Jesus has not called us just to have a safe ticket passage to heaven. Jesus has called us to make whatever you're good at, put an S on the end of it, of people. And it'll make sense, whatever you're good at. Fishers, teachers, mechanics, carpenters, whatever it is. So I say that to you individually and as families, but I say just as much that corporately, as a church, MMC, we've talked to the leadership about this, and we need to be intentional as a church about outreach. Would you say amen? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some absolutely wonderful things that are done, and they're a blessing to the Lord. People on Monday nights go right downtown and serve the least of these. And I'm reminded of that today, and I say, bless you as you do that. Bless you, absolutely. We had a wonderful week the other week, led by Kendall, and where children came a number of whom don't know the Lord. Praise the Lord for those things. Beyond that, we need to be very intentional about helping to train and to make a priority making fishers of people. The challenge is that metaphor doesn't always suit for all of us. Because, well, in fact, it might not suit for any of us unless you're a casual fisher in the summertime. But as a church, this needs to be a priority. And let me make this clear. We don't have to wait until everybody has arrived at a certain point of maturity before we start sharing our faith. Will you please say amen to that? Because if that were the case, then Jesus would never have been able to release Peter into ministry. Because Peter denied him 3 times. And the longer that we wait, the more we get prioritizing and we get distracted by things that are less important than what he has called us to. But the more that we prioritize what he has called us to, the more that we will be energized by ministry and excited about what he's called us to. I hope I sound like I mean what I'm saying. Because this is absolutely essential for the Church of Canada right now, including Markham Missionary Church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to make fishers of people, or to be fishers of people. Thank you, Lord, you've called us to be teachers. You've called us to be carpenters. You've called us to be medical practitioners. You've called us to be pastors. You've called us to be husbands and wives and children. You've called us to be neighbors. To make your kingdom known to people who are just like us, who need Jesus, just like that young Muslim girl who was chastised, castigated by her peers, who misunderstood that you would desire for all to be saved. So praise you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for the challenge from your word. And thank you, God, that you are the one who supplies and you are the one who is our strength and you are our life to do these things that we're not left to do them on our own in the flesh, but that you will guide and empower us. Lord, fill us, I pray, as has been prayed earlier, fill us, God, with joy. Fill us, God, with purpose. Fill us, God, I pray, afresh, day after day, with your Spirit, to be after the things that you would have us be after. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.